Good morning. It's great to be with you this morning. The first reading comes from the book of Genesis, chapter 3, verses 1 to 4, and it can be found on page 2 of the Church Bibles. Now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, "Did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden?" The woman said to the serpent, "We may not eat fruit from the trees in the garden, but God did say you must not eat fruit from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it, or you will die." "You will not certainly die," the serpent said to the woman. And the second reading for this morning comes from Mark chapter 5, and it can be found on page 710 of the Church Bibles. They went across to the lake to the region of the Gerasenes. When Jesus got out of the boat, a man with an impure spirit came from the tombs to meet him. This man lived in the tombs, and no one could bind him any more, not even with a chain. For he had often been chained hand and foot, but he tore the chains apart and broke the irons on his feet. No one was strong enough to subdue him. Night and day, among the tombs and in the hills, he would cry out and cut himself with stones. When he saw Jesus from a distance, he ran and fell on his knees in front of him. He shouted at the top of his voice, "What do you want with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? In God's name, don't torture me." For Jesus had said to him, "Come out of this man, you impure spirit." Then Jesus asked him, "What is your name?" "My name is Legion," he replied, "for we are many." And he begged Jesus again and again not to send them out of the area. A large herd of pigs was feeding on the nearby hillside. The demons begged Jesus, "Send us among the pigs, allow us to go into them." He gave them permission, and the impure spirits came out and went into the pigs. The herd, about 2,000 in number, rushed down from the steep bank into the lake and were drowned. Those tending the pigs ran off and reported this in the town and countryside, and the people went out to see what had happened. When they came to Jesus, they saw the man who had been possessed by the legion of demons sitting there, dressed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. Those who had seen it told the people what had happened to the demon-possessed man, and told about the pigs as well. Then the people began to plead with Jesus to leave their region. As Jesus was getting into the boat, the man who had been demon-possessed begged to go with him. Jesus did not let him, but said, "Go home to your own people and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you." So the man went away and began to tell in the Decapolis how much Jesus had done for him. And all the people were amazed. When Jesus had again crossed over by boat to the other side of the lake, a large crowd gathered around him while he was by the lake. Then one of the synagogue leaders named Jairus came, and when he saw Jesus, he fell at his feet. He pleaded earnestly with him, "My little daughter is dying. Please come and put your hands on her so that she will be healed and live." So Jesus went with him. A large crowd followed and pressed around him, and a woman was there who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years. She had suffered a great deal under the care of many doctors and had spent all she had, yet instead of getting better, she grew worse. When she heard about Jesus, she came up behind him in the crowd and touched his cloak, because she thought, "If I just touch his clothes, I will be healed." Immediately her bleeding stopped, and she felt in her body that she was freed from her suffering. At once, Jesus realized that power had gone out from him. He turned around in the crowd and asked, "Who touched my clothes?" "You see the people crowding against you," his disciples answered, "and yet you can ask, 'Who touched me?'" But Jesus kept looking around to see who had done it. Then the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came and fell at his feet and, trembling with fear, told him the whole truth. He said to her, "Daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace and be freed from your suffering." While Jesus was still speaking, some people came from the house of Jairus, the synagogue leader. "Your daughter is dead," they said. "Why bother the teacher anymore?" Overhearing what they said, Jesus told him, "Don't be afraid, just believe." He did not let anyone follow him except Peter, James, and John, the brother of James. When they came to the home of the synagogue leader, Jesus saw a commotion with people crying and wailing loudly. He went in and said to them, "Why all this commotion and wailing? The child is not dead, but asleep." But they laughed at him. After he put them all out, he took the child's father and mother and the disciples who were with him and went in where the child was. He took her by the hand and said to her, "Talitha cum," which means, "Little girl, I say to you, get up." Immediately the girl stood up and began to walk around. She was 12 years old. At this, they were completely astonished. He gave strict orders not to let anyone know about this and told them to give her something to eat.
Good morning. My name is Stephen. I'm one of the ministers here. When I was about 20 years old, I lived in a cottage on the Unicampus with about seven other people. And one night I'm having a shower and there's this knock on the door. It's a bit weird, so I just ignore it. But the person keeps knocking. And I'd only been in the shower for a couple of minutes, so I'm kind of wondering why one of my housemates is being so impatient. But then my good friend, Tim, he speaks from the other side of the door and he says, "Stephen, can you come and speak to my mum on the phone? She says it's important." I'm totally confused at this point. I hardly know Tim's mum. And I'm wondering what could be so important that I need to stop my shower and come and speak to her on the phone. But I get dressed, I open the door and I say to Tim, what's going on? And he just laughs nervously and says, "I don't know, but she's making me come and get you." So I pick up the phone in Tim's room, waiting for it to be some kind of strange joke, which wouldn't have been at all unusual for Tim. But sadly, it isn't. It's anything but a joke. Tim's mum tells me that his two-year-old cousin has just died, choked on a grape, and she wanted me to be there with him when she told him. So I hand the phone back to Tim and his mum tells him what had happened. Now, I can tell you, I have never felt as powerless as I did that night. What could I say to comfort my friend Tim? What could I possibly do to make it better? Nothing. Absolutely nothing. I think it was the first time in my life, as a 20-year-old, it was the first time in my life that I saw just what an awful enemy death really is, how final it is, how powerful it is. Have you personally experienced this yet? Because the reality, of course, is that you will. No one can dodge the impact of death forever. But it's amazing how easy we find it to overlook that reality and live as if death is not really a thing that we'll be impacted by. In fact, it's amazing our ability to miss the true nature of all sorts of things that we're up against in this life. We so easily can latch onto the wrong problems, start down the wrong rabbit holes, chase the wrong answers, and all the while miss what it is that we're really up against. In the holidays, I saw the movie Wicked at the movies. When you meet the Wizard of Oz in Wicked or in the original movie, it's easy, isn't it, to miss what's really going on. It's only when the curtains are parted that you can see it. And it's a bit like us. It's a bit like that for us with life. We can easily miss what's really going on. But look at Jesus' life and you see the curtains part. Look at Jesus' life in this chapter of Mark's biography, which was just read for us, and you see the curtains flung wide open. In this chapter, you see what's really going on behind the scenes. And we see here what it is that we're really up against. So let's have a look at this chapter. And the first thing we see as the curtains open, we see what we're really up against is evil, suffering, and death. Have your Bibles open if you've got them there or on your device. Mark chapter 5. Feel free to grab one even still at the tubs at the back if you don't have a Bible. Mark chapter 5. And look with me at verse 2. Verse 2. When Jesus got out of the boat, a man with an impure spirit came from the tombs to meet him. And do you see what's really going on here? If you think what you're up against is a world where all that exists is what's physical, all that exists is what you can touch and see and experiment on, then if you're right, then of course what you're really up against is just things that you can touch and see. But if you're wrong, then you've dangerously missed what you're really up against in this life. Have you ever noticed that in everyday life you don't really see neo-Nazis wandering around? And you could easily think they don't really exist. You only seem to see them when something causes them to come out of the woodwork, some political events in the world that they don't like, or some kind of event where they want to cause waves, like Australia Day recently here in Adelaide. That's a bit like that here. Jesus turning up as a man in the physical world of time and space causes the curtain to be pulled back, and things in the spiritual world that are usually unseen are revealed. And what's revealed is that there's not only a spiritual reality that you shouldn't quickly dismiss, but there's something deeply wrong in that spiritual reality. And worse than that, for some reason, there are parts of that spiritual reality that are bent on distorting and destroying humanity. And we can be very quick to dismiss that these days. But we're not as logically consistent about it as we sometimes think we are. Every funeral I've ever been to, I reckon, every funeral of a non-Christian that I've been to, at that funeral, they've talked about the ongoing existence of that person. Without fail. And yet, from what I can see, the person that they're talking about and the person speaking from the front has spent most of their life living as if there's nothing more than what we can touch and see. There's an inconsistency. Even with people who will tell you, no, there's nothing beyond this life. We're just matter. And there's no spiritual reality to us, no spiritual reality beyond us. Even they are so often logically inconsistent because they live as if evil is a reality. They live as if some actions are categorically right or wrong. A logically consistent approach would be that if matter is all there is, then really nothing like that matters. There is no evil, not really. There is no right and wrong. And yet, who really believes that and lives like that? Because let me tell you, if you meet someone who really believes that and lives like that, then suddenly you know for a fact that evil really does exist. When you meet those kind of people, the irony is that those kind of twisted people prove the dark reality of the existence of evil. That it's not just an idea. But it's a real force, a real presence. Logically, evil is a spiritual category, or it's nothing. nothing at all. If you're inclined to dismiss the reality of spiritual evil, that might be popular in some circles at the moment, but you're missing what almost every culture across almost all ages has seen. You're missing how people actually live. And Jesus shows you here, you're missing what's really going on behind the scenes. And if you have an enemy, it's always better to know it. So have a look at the nature of this enemy of humanity. Look at verse 3. Verse 3. This man lived in the tombs, and no one could bind him anymore, not even with a chain, for he'd often been chained hand and foot. But he tore the chains apart and broke the irons on his feet. No one was strong enough to subdue him. Night and day among the tombs and in the hills, he would cry out and cut himself with stones. Now, this guy, he's an extreme case. I can't think of any other people quite like this that Jesus comes across. But the severity of his situation shows the true nature of the reality that we're up against. Pull the curtain back, and what we're up against is something that wants to take people away from community, something that wants to drive them to insanity, to be all alone, a spiritual force that's mind-destroying, community-destroying, life-destroying, a force that's ultimately murderous. And this same force is still behind the scenes in our world today. I mean, step back and you see it everywhere. Is the Russian-Ukrainian war logical? You know, is it the outcome that makes the most sense for both sides? What kind of evil has driven the outcome that we see? The madness, the destruction, the killing? Or step back from Israel and Gaza. On the one side, 1,400 people killed and hostages taken. On the other side, 46,000 people dead. And on both sides, children trying to hide with nowhere to hide. Is it logical? Is it the outcome that makes the most sense for both sides? You can't help but wonder what kind of madness, what kind of destructive, murderous force is at work. But this force is not just at work in the distant world out there. It's an enemy to each one of us, luring us, prompting desires within us that are actually madness, destructive, ultimately murderous. And you see it in both small ways and big ways. Like even with something as small and harmless as a smartphone. And yet what do we see? Even a smartphone can be a tool that induces anxiety and jealousy and captivity. They can be community destroying, isolating, identity distorting, and even life destroying. And who's behind all that? Mark Zuckerberg? Maybe. But ultimately, the reality is that behind the scenes, there is a spiritual force that uses all sorts of things to drive us to insanity and isolation, and eventually death. Moving down the chapter, we see some more of what it is that we're really up against. We see that what we're really up against is also suffering and death. Look at verse 22. Jesus crosses the lake, and verse 22, then one of the synagogue leaders named Jairus came, and when he saw Jesus, he fell at his feet. He pleaded earnestly with him, "My little daughter is dying. Please come and put your hands on her so that she'll be healed and live." And then on the way, as we've seen already, Jesus comes across even more suffering. Look at verse 25. And a woman was there who'd been subject to bleeding for 12 years. She'd suffered a great deal under the care of many doctors and had spent all she had, yet instead of getting better, she grew worse. Probably her bleeding is due to uterine bleeding, which would have had all sorts of social implications for her, marriage implications. With a condition like that, she probably wouldn't have been able to have children. So we've got Jesus being rushed to the side of a child with acute suffering, and on the way meeting someone with chronic suffering. Whichever way you turn in this chapter, you see suffering. We all long for a life with no suffering. But the true nature of life is that it's not like that. At times things are great. But none of us has any guarantee that things will stay that way. But like I said before, it's amazing our ability to miss reality. We want to believe we're the exception. We want to believe that somehow we can sail through life and not face the suffering that we see on all sides around us. But the true character of this world is that because things are out of whack spiritually, things are out of whack physically as well. And the only guarantee that we can count on is that suffering will come our way. It's not abnormal in life. It's inevitable. And so is what we see next. Look at verse 35. While Jesus was still speaking, some people came from the house of Jairus, the synagogue ruler. "Your daughter is dead," they said. "Why bother the teacher anymore?" These callous people, that they know that death's not abnormal. It's inevitable. And it's final. Evil, suffering, death. Try as we might, we can't escape them. This is what we're really up against. Now, if we make the mistake of missing what we're really up against in this life, then we'll also be inclined to make the mistake of looking for the answers in the wrong places. Like if you think that what you're really up against in life is trying to find happiness and keep it. That's what you're up against. You've got to find happiness and keep it. Then what sort of answers are you going to change? You're going to chase down if that's what you think is your great problem and need. Well, you might think a relationship is the answer. If I'm not lonely, then I'll be happy. Or you might think money is the answer. If I have money, I'll have the ability and the freedom to do what I want, when I want, then I'll be good. Or you might think the answer is getting the job that actually hits the sweet spot, you know, the job that's satisfying but not demanding, that makes you lots of money but isn't too much work, that gets you respect from other people but isn't too much responsibility. Do you know the kind of job I mean? The job that doesn't actually exist? But if you think that's the answer, that's what's going to make me happy, then you'll chase it down anyway. If we get the problem wrong, we get the answer wrong. And we end up thinking that the overseas travel, that's the answer. Or getting the house is the answer. Or the renovation, or the baby, or the better spouse, or the long service leave, or the retirement. And we can kind of spend our lives hopping from one answer to the next answer, never really noticing that we've missed the real problem and the real answer. But like I said before, in Jesus' life, we see the curtains part to show us both the real problem and the real answer. In this chapter, we see Jesus holds the answer. Jesus holds the answer to evil, suffering and death. And as we look back through this chapter, this is exactly what we see. Like we see, nobody can subdue this man with an evil spirit. No one has any answer for him. The best they can do for him, right, is to chain him up. And I bet you that's not really for his benefit. I bet you that was for theirs. But even that doesn't work. But look at what Jesus can do. Look at verse 6. When he saw Jesus from a distance, he ran and fell on his knees in front of him. He shouted at the top of his voice, "What do you want with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? In God's name, don't torture me." This guy's on his knees just at the mere presence of Jesus in the distance. And like I said before, this guy's an extreme case. Look at how extreme in verse 9. Verse 9, then Jesus asked him, what is your name? My name is Legion, he replied, for we are many. That must have been a creepy moment. A legion was a group of soldiers that at that time could be up to 6,000 people strong. No wonder this guy is so tormented. But faced with this evil powerhouse, it's not even a contest for Jesus. Look at verse 12. The demons begged Jesus, send us among the pigs, allow us to go into them. The demons have no trouble seeing who is this man. They see that their destructive power is nothing before this man. They cower before this man. They flee from him. And again, we see their true nature, the true nature of what we're up against. The pigs can't handle their destructive power. They go crazy, rush down the bank and drown. The answer to evil in our world is clearly seen here. It's this man. His mission is to put things right spiritually in this world. Jesus is the answer to evil. And then in verse 27, we see Jesus is the answer to suffering. The lady bleeding for 12 years in verse 27, when she heard about Jesus, she came up behind him in the crowd and touched his cloak because she thought, if I just touch his clothes, I'll be healed. Immediately her bleeding stopped. And she felt in her body that she was freed from suffering. She doesn't even touch Jesus, just his cloak. And what 12 years and no doctor could fix, Jesus overcomes in an instant. Or look at verse 39, where we see that Jesus is the answer to even death. Verse 39, he went in and said to them, why all this commotion and wailing? The child is not dead, but asleep. I don't know if you've ever been in a room with a dead body before. I have a number of times. When I was a pharmacist, I was called over once to the butcher shop next door by a customer who'd been in the butcher shop to come and help the butcher who was having a dizzy spell. But when I walked in, I instantly knew he wasn't dizzy. He was dead. So I started CPR, trying to revive him. But it didn't work. He was gone. And I can tell you, it was not at all like he was sleeping. For you and me to think of death like sleep is ridiculous. The mourners know that. You know, we see their reaction in verse 40. They laughed at him. But Jesus really is the answer. Waking the dead for him really is like waking someone from sleep. Look at verse 41. He took her by the hand and said to her, Talitha cum, which means, little girl, I say to you, get up. Immediately the girl stood up and began to walk around. She was 12 years old. Evil, suffering, death, these are what we are really up against in this life. But stronger than all of these really is Jesus. He's the real answer to our real problems. Now, if you know the real problem, if you know the real answer, you are so much better placed in this life. Like if life's going great for you right now, really great. Well, it's actually good to know that there's a hostile spiritual force that would love nothing more than to deceive you and to walk you as far away from Jesus as it possibly can. As far away from true life and true freedom, and walk you into what will prove in the end to be isolating, maddening, and ultimately life-destroying. But on the flip side, if your life's hard right now, really hard for you, if you're suffering, it's really good to know Jesus is the answer. What you're facing is not unusual. What you're facing is the very character and nature of this world. But it's also not at all the end of the story. It's not where Jesus will leave things. He has the power to end all evil, all suffering, all death, to dismiss it with a word, heal it in a moment, end it like waking someone from sleep. And that is exactly what he intends to do. Seeing what's really going on in life is critical. But like I said before, so many of us have got the wrong problem in our minds, and so we're chasing down the wrong answers. But actually, even seeing the problem revealed, even seeing the answer revealed, it's not enough. We still need to know how to take hold of the answer. And in this chapter, as we see the curtains pulled back, we see all we really need. We see all we really need is faith in Jesus. The man with the impure spirit, he's instantly changed by Jesus. He goes from destitute, you'll notice, to being given dignity. He's then clothed, sitting at Jesus' feet in his right mind. And again, we see him beg Jesus, just like before, but actually very different to before. Look at verse 18. As Jesus was getting into the boat, the man who'd been demon-possessed begged to go with him. This guy's seen the true nature of the problem, and he's seen the true answer. So do you see his response? He wants to leave everything else behind and be with Jesus. It's a response of faith. Whereas the people he lives alongside, who've seen some of the same things as him, they respond by begging Jesus to leave. They don't have faith. But interestingly, Jesus won't give this guy what he wants. Look at verse 19. Jesus did not let him, but said, "Go home to your own people and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you." And how does this guy respond? Verse 20. So the man went out and began to tell in the Decapolis how much Jesus had done for him. He doesn't just see the problem and the answer. He goes further. He trusts Jesus so much that he wants to go with him. And even when he doesn't get what he wants, he trusts Jesus so much that he's willing to obey him and leave him to tell others about him. It's a response of faith. And we see that this is what we really need even more plainly in the next parts of the chapter. The lady touches Jesus and is healed. And even though Jesus is being rushed to the side of a dying girl, he's unwilling for this lady to see not only the problem, not only that he's the answer, but he wants her to see, and all of us who are watching on, that what's really needed is faith. The disciples think it's ridiculous that Jesus is stopping looking for this lady in a crowd. But Jesus keeps looking until she comes forward, and then he says to her in verse 34, he said to her, "Daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace and be freed from your suffering." Jesus insists on her seeing that faith is key. And it's the same with Jairus. Even when he hears his daughter is dead, look at verse 36. Overhearing what they said, Jesus told him, "Don't be afraid. Just believe. Just have faith. All we really need is faith in Jesus." I sometimes wonder if Jairus managed that on that walk to his home. That time between hearing Jesus' words and then receiving back his daughter, it must have felt like forever. It must have been excruciating. Even witnessing the lady who'd been sick for 12 years be healed, still it must have been so hard for him to be fearless and to believe that Jesus could do anything now that his 12-year-old was dead. Even for the disciples, even having seen the storm stilled with a word and a legion of demons come out of that guy, and even having seen the lady healed by the tiniest touch, even still seeing Jesus reach into death and take that little girl by the hand and pull her back into life, we read in verse 42, even still at this, they were completely astonished. all those years ago in my friend's room after his two-year-old cousin died, I realized just how powerless we really are. There was nothing I could do. I didn't even have the words to comfort Tim. But Tim, he knew Jesus is the answer. He was a singer. And so somehow he managed to sing at his cousin's funeral. And look at the words that he managed to sing. He's saying, "This is not at all how we thought it was supposed to be. We had so many plans for you. We had so many dreams. And now you've gone away and left us with the memories of your smile. And nothing we can say and nothing we can do can take away the pain of losing you. But we can cry with hope. We can say goodbye with hope, because we know our goodbye is not the end. And we can grieve with hope, because we believe with hope there's a place where we'll see your face again." Jesus, he reveals what we're really up against. He reveals that the true nature of this world is that it's broken. He reveals that he's the answer. And he reveals all we really need is to have faith in him. All we really need is to trust this man who has such power and such passion for us and for our predicament. You know, faith is not some airy thing. Faith is believing Jesus when he reveals the problem. And believing him when he reveals the answer. Faith is choosing to no longer chase down other things as if they're the answer. Faith is knowing he really is worth wanting to be with, worth obeying even when he doesn't tell us what we want to hear. Faith is knowing he's worth trusting even when doubt and fear are pressing in all around us, even when his answer in that moment feels improbable. Faith is seeing that there's good reason to hold on, to wait for him. Faith is knowing that in his time, in his way, he will destroy all evil, all suffering, all death. Do you have that kind of faith? Because that kind of faith is all you really need. Nothing more. Nothing less. Let me pray for us. Father, we thank you for Jesus, that his life and ultimately his death and resurrection part the curtains on reality. That through him you open our eyes to see the great problem in this world. That it's a spiritual problem. That our sin has led to so much mess and evil and suffering and death. But Lord, thank you that Jesus so powerfully parts the curtain so that we see that he is the answer. Help us to see that all we really need is faith in him. Lord, we long for that day when Jesus returns and all evil will end, along with all suffering and all death. Help us to wait for him, to live for him, to obey him and trust him fully in the meantime. Help us to help each other in this, Lord, and to carry each other's burdens through the pains of this world. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.